Hebrews chapter 12, on page 1009 of our church Bibles, verse 18 that begins, "For you've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest," then down to verse 22, "but you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God." I often wonder, and I speak to myself as much as to anyone else, I often wonder if, you know, we who belong to a church where we seek to exalt Christ, a church that seeks to glorify God in our worship, in a church where I pray that His Word is proclaimed in truth and proclaimed faithfully, for the many who've responded in faith to the call of God to come to Him through faith in Jesus. I often wonder if so often we take for granted the privilege that we have of sitting under the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if we even take for granted the gospel itself, the free gift of salvation in Jesus. Here, there, and everywhere else, even about the church, and more often living for self rather than living for our Lord and Saviour. I wonder if we even think about what we call the new covenant of grace made possible by the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And how often do we think even of the Lord Jesus and His shedding His blood on the cross so that you and I can have forgiveness for our sins through His death? Or is it the case that, you know, that we're just living lives of contrast? You know, on the one hand, we might profess the Lord Jesus, we might profess union with Christ, but in reality, living without Christ before me, even without that, the joy of the prospect of heaven before us, and instead just being locked in an earthly mindset and an attitude that obliterates Jesus and even puts to one side the promised glory of eternity with God. Because you see, when we come to this last section of Hebrews 12 here, and I know we were reading language, we were reading concepts that actually might sound quite distant to us in our 21st century way of speaking and way of thinking. But what we're reading here is this thing about contrast. Israelites were under the law, when that law that spoke of the great distance between God and man. You know, difference, contrast between that time, and as we see here, the life of Christians under what's called the New Covenant. That covenant, that relationship between God and man made possible by the Lord Jesus when He removed that distance between God and man by His death on the cross. There's that contrast between the living under the law, living under the terror of the law, and living under the grace of the Lord Jesus. And obviously for the next few while, we've got to look at this immediate context. We've got to try and grasp what this passage is telling us. As I said, I know that what we read here sometimes is difficult to take in. Certainly the wording is sometimes distant to modern ears. But that we'll see application. That we'll see application for ourselves and how we worship God,
look to Jesus, to fix their eyes on Jesus. These believers have been reminded of the Lord's suffering. The suffering that won for them salvation, that won eternal life for all who trust in Him. And yet, they've been going through persecution. But in their endurance, in their discipline, in their growth and holiness, they've been transformed. Also, they've been transformed in the likeness of Jesus. And so he's telling them, persevere, don't look back. Don't yearn for these former days when they worshipped the right time, when at that time they hadn't responded to the gospel. So there's a rallying call to you, a rallying call to these Christians that the author's giving them contrast. That contrast we mentioned a moment ago, the contrast between what they've left behind and what they now are privileged to have under God. So, he says two mountains. What is it? Think of this. Think of this passage this morning. Two mountains. So, what do we see at verse 18 to 21? That's how we looked at Exodus 19, because what we've got here is Mount Sinai, the mountain which God gave the law to Moses. So, in fact, you go through Exodus 19, 18 to 22, you see God giving the law to the people through Moses. That law that forms a covenant, a binding relationship between God and his people. And it was the mountain, Mount Sinai, that God spoke to Moses. And so we read in Exodus 19, it confirms here in Hebrew 12. What did we read of in Exodus 19? We read of the God of unapproachable holiness. So did God appear to the people? He appeared to them in fire. The mountain, even the mountain trembled. Even the sight and the sound of God's presence spoke of his holiness. No one was permitted even to touch the mountain. Not even animals or the dying. Because there was that gulf between sinful man and God and his holiness. Remember, it was in Mount Sinai that God gave the people the law. The law that revealed God's absolute holiness. Man needs to conform to what God required of man to be him. That was the law for where people strove to follow, to in worship, the animal sacrifices, the ceremonies, the offerings, things in the tabernacle, then in the temple. These things that couldn't bring salvation. Because man's sinning prevents man from obeying the law fully. Only Jesus. Only Jesus came to fulfill the law and to free us from the constraints of the law. Only Jesus in his perfect obedience to do what you are to do. And to declare right with God. Jesus fulfilled all that God required of his people. So, Mount Sinai. The first of the mountains spoken of here, this mountain that spoke of the holiness of God and contrasted with God's holiness, man's sinfulness. So Mount Sinai, speaking of this old covenant that established in Mount Sinai, the covenant that couldn't save, the covenant was broken again and again by sinful man. This light that seeking God's forgiveness through the sacrifices that we sacrifice for him to appease God once and for all. So the people here, these people whom the writer's writing to, they're being told that old covenant under which you were slaves to. You couldn't be saved because of their sin. God is something better. God sent his one and only Son to redeem you from the curse of the law. Jesus came to bring in that new covenant of grace so that sinners can be made right with God through faith in the one who came our representative, who obeyed the law freely, to be worship God as Christians, you who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, you have that access into His presence through Jesus, so you won't be destroyed when you approach Him. We read this in Mount Zion, if any of the people even touch the mountain, you'd be destroyed. But you and I can approach God in faith and not be scared, because God has made it possible for you through Jesus, for you to come near to Him. So let's not ever take that privilege lightly. When you meet with the Lord, you meet with Him in communion with Jesus. You know you're worshipping Him in Jesus' name. We're worshipping the living God, and we're not being consumed in His heart. And, you know, to emphasize that amazing reality that you and I have now of worshipping God on this side of eternity. Along with those who are in heaven, even now. That's what the author's pointing out here in verse 22 to 24. So the sort of data is raising our eyes to heaven. He's taking us into heaven itself. And it's also been permitted, as we've been permitted, to see through a veil, to look through the veil, to get this glimpse of celebration, this glimpse of heavenly celebration. There's this pure celebration of praise to God. What do we see? What do we see in these verses? We see firstly, we're told here, verse 22, innumerable angels and festival gatherings that we're just talking about. No, it's a festival. It's a celebration. So there's a festival in heaven. There's a festival gathering. Countless thousands of angels, countless thousands of creatures. They're praising God for His work of wonders in salvation. So what else do we see in heaven? We move on from angelic worship, and we're now seeing the souls of those saints who've passed from earth and gone into heaven. And they're described here as the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The assembly is another word for the church. Described here as firstborn. This is amazing what we're being told here. It's amazing. I mean, because Jesus is described as the firstborn, the preeminent one, the one who inherits all things of God. And our believers in Christ, because of our union with Christ. Believers are termed firstborn. The privilege of sharing all the blessings that Jesus has secured for His people. So we're heirs, joint heirs with Jesus, receiving glory. Children of God, adopted into His family. And your name, you know the Lord Jesus the Savior, your name enrolled in heaven. And it's a role that no one can take a name away from. It's here in heaven tomorrow. So, what's happened here? We've been led with a vast throng of worshippers in heaven as you and I come before God. God in the throne, told you of the judge. God and God reaches justice, He's declared all Christ gave His life, declared all, not guilty, with Him in glory, made perfect by the blood of Jesus. Jesus has made it possible for the work of reconciliation. He's the mediator between God and man. He's presented to God the Father, those who have been born. Work of purpose, we thank you for.
who are praising God now in heaven. We're joining also with the assembly of the saints who passed into glory. They're now before the throne worshipping the Savior. I know this is a difficult passage to grasp. It's not something to prepare with us, really. But, you know, the passage could take every nuance of meaning, of course. But at the very least, we can have this great encouragement today. That what we're doing even now in our morning service, and every service we worship God, every time we come before God, even in all the very times when we even gather together, two or three numbers, we're joining with that heavenly congregation, that congregation of God's angels, God's saints, the very veil, that veil between heaven and earth we're traversing. On this side of eternity, we're joining with that song and worship. That's the blessing of what we call the new covenant in Christ. That's the eternal blessing that we have in Jesus. And that's why we should be so much less focused on earthly things and material things, and far more focused on the spirituality that God has blessed us with. And you know, even if we look at this passage, this passage should help us. Help us, one of you who loves the Lord. You know, just rise brotherly unity one with another. You know, verse 18, verse 22, the you that are mentioned, this is a collective you. This is plural. This speaks of a collective church. Speaks of God's people together, worshipping the Lamb and in the beauty of holiness. Why is it that people frequently tolerate divisions in the church when we're seeing here the blessing of heavenly worship with the four saints of this eternal bliss in the city of God? So there'll be no more tears, no more division. For God's people will worship one. Worship one through God. It's a wonderful passage. The more we look into it, the more we see the heavenly blessing that God gives to his people. Many years ago, someone I knew very well, he lost a very good friend. And he was devastated in his loss. Someone wrote him a letter. And the letter contained the very words of verse 18 to 24. And these words that spoke of this good friend now in glory, worshipping the Lamb of God, worshipping the perfection of glory, these words were such a reassurance. That though there was loss on this side of eternity, and that loss was great, yet the unsurpassable blessing of the glory of heaven was such a great comfort to him. Because the soul of one who'd received Jesus as Savior, that soul was now beholding the Savior face to face, and doing so along with the angelic